Perfecting the saints in the group meetings and through the personal care of the gifted ones. So step number three, quote, is on the group meetings as a place where saints are perfected and brought on in the church life in that way. And we will say something about the care of the gifted ones. Now, concerning this matter, the main verse that we brotherly supply to us is the verse in Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is the key verse. And I like to read that. Okay. It says, and let us consider one another. You have to underline this word consider. You will see a key word. So as to incite one another, that's the second word, incite one another to love and good works. Number 25, not abandoning our own assembling together. Now here the key word is own assembling together. As the custom with some is, but exhorting one another. That's the fourth thing you need to underscore. Exhorting one another. There's three one another's here. One is consider, one is incite, and one is exhort. These are very important concepts related to our practice in the groups. And so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, Brother Lee would use these two verses as his standard verses, if you will, when he talk about the group meetings. All right, let's go to Romans 1, and I'll get into then we'll go into the group meetings. Romans 1 is a review of the steps of the God-ordained way. We need to raise up the believers as God's family, you see. I want you, brothers, to not hone in on methods and ways. Teach us how to do the group meetings. There's skills involved. There helps. There's some guidelines. But we're not here just to do good group meetings. We're here to raise up believers. Brothers, I want all of us, even when we talk about this kind of meeting, group meeting, this home meeting, this and that, never lose sight of one thing. What is that one thing? That one thing is we must be constantly people-centered. Not even become meeting-centered. Now, meetings are important. They are our lifeline. In God's economy, in the church life. The meetings, you take away the meetings, there's no church life. We know that. The meetings is a gathering of God and men together, right? There's a lot of speaking on that subject. It's a place we bring Christ to offer to God and enjoy Christ with one another, according to the Old Testament type. We all know these things. So meetings of the church are most important. But we can become meeting-centered just to have some good meetings. No, meetings are to satisfy some parties. The first party is God. And that's the second party is man. That is the saints, the members of the church. So what good is it to have a quote-unquote good meeting and the saints are not cared for? And the saints are not attended to. You're just after a good meeting. We're not after good meetings. We're after raising up the believers. We're after caring for people. I want to drill this into the brothers. We must be people-centered. Don't think even meetings. Think the saints. When you go to the meeting on Lord's Day, you open your home for Friday night, whatever. The first thing is not how are we going to do the meeting tonight. What's the agenda? You know what I mean? No, the first thing is who will be there? Who are the saints? What's their situation? What is the need? What should we do to care for them, to minister to them? people-centered, not meeting-centered. Meetings is important, and they need to be good. They need to be rich. I have a lot to say about this, why our meetings are poor. But remember the believers. As leading brothers, as elders, the thing that fill our head constantly must be people, must be the saints. It's all about them. How to raise up the believers. Okay, now with that concept, let's look. A, after studying the entire New Testament, we have found that raising up the church is like raising a family. How, this is a wonderful, wonderful concept to capture. Okay, you're raising up a family. Those of us who have raised up families know what that means. This is not organizing a business, okay? This is about raising up lots of people in a family situation. And in raising a family, the main thing is that the family has to grow. Of course, that means the believers, who are the constituents of this family, needs to grow. I tell you, that's to raise a family. You get anxious, am I right? You get concerned. You're so intimate. You pray. That's what we're talking about, brothers. This is to build up a church. Building up a church is not organizing the services and doing everything right and everything in order. There's something to that. It's raising a family. Every church, local church, is a little family. How are you raising that family as the head of that household, as the mom and the dad, or the grandma and the granddad? How are you raising that family? And the main thing is they have to grow. You have to help the saints to grow. And all this in the God-ordained way is to help the saints to progress, to grow. Okay, B, first we must beget children. You have to start the family. You got to beget. That's why we're burdened for all the saints to preach the gospel, to save people, to regenerate the sinners. Because that's the first step in starting a family. And this is what we're going to get into in Northern California now. Step one, to get a whole bunch of kids so we can start to raise up a bigger family. Okay, we must bring sinners to be regenerated to become babes in Christ. I like this family feel, the way you look at this thing so organically. And not organizationally. Babes. Do you have babies in your church? Rich, you do, right? You have a bunch of little babies. Some of these are Christians. They are actually in Christ little babes. So you have to see them as babes. Then your work is to feed these little babies. Your work is to raise, make them grow in Christ. Put on the organic glasses. Take off the organizational glasses as we approach the God-ordained way. So this is so-called first step. We've got to preach the gospel. Even gospel preaching is to beget children. Look at it that way. We need a lot more kids in our churches, not just a bigger number. We need a lot more children. You know, we were in Ronald Park. I saw a lot of babies, and some of them are really babies. And I rejoice because some were begotten, and they're just, every baby, even the most ugly baby, is lovely. Even they have jaundice, they have they look weird, but they are, there's this little life. And that caused the family to rejoice that there's a new life, there's another one born in Zion. So look at your family. Look, your church is your family. It's not your kingdom where you rule, you know? You're not the boss of this company. This is a family. So beget, bring forth. Okay, the second step of the God-ordained way, we must feed these newborn babes in their homes. Newborn babes cannot eat or drink by themselves. They need a nursing mother to feed them. We covered that last time I was here. So after a baby is born, you feed them in the homes. I would say you would not be, none of you would be kind of perplexed by this term, home meeting, group meeting, what's home, what's group. Just forget about it. Just concentrate on one thing, feeding.
Amen.
In D.C., a brother, an older brother from Wisconsin, and a younger brother from Texas, so I don't know where he was from, excitedly both came up to me, and especially this young brother came up to me and say, oh, you know, he was just going on and on and on about how his life has changed and turned around by what? By this older brother, who for 4 years fed and shepherded him via FaceTime. 1,000 miles away. One is in Wisconsin, the other, I don't know where, somewhere in the middle of the country. And this young brother just saying that he was a dropout, he loved the Lord, he went crazy, he didn't want to study, his grades declined. And this older brother just over FaceTime or Skype, whatever, just telling him, go to school, you need to study, you need to da-da-da, da-da-da. And time again, and after 4 years, this young brother is graduating from college and loving the Lord. And he was so thankful to this older brother because that was his dad. You know, his spiritual dad, and you will see the exhorting father, huh? You know, the cherishing, the nursing mother, and the exhorting father. Exhorting is not teaching; it's admonition. It's like study well. You see what I mean? And you know, many of our young people need that kind of admonition. Study, get your degree. You know, love the Lord, but don't let your grades go down. That's admonition. And 4 years of that produced this young man. Brothers, I tell you, if you have that kind of heart, even you're 1,000 miles away, you will raise up a family. You will raise up a young one. That's the work that we should be doing. And that home meeting can be a Starbucks meeting. You know what? It could be a Skype meeting. It could be a FaceTime meeting. Don't be hung up on the word home. A home, of course, is good. You invite them to your home. The more, the better. But the main thing is feed, nurse, nurture, foster a little babe into a toddler, into an infant, into a child. Okay. Second, D. This is third. The third, so-called third step. Raising up children does not merely mean to feed them, but also to perfect them. That's what we're talking about in this session. After feeding, a young believer needs some teaching, some education. Home teaching, right? In the old days, you know, there's, you know, lots and lots of home teaching, mainly. So this kind of education is something that we need to afford to the child as we raise them up. As we know, education is primary. It's primary. In raising up a family. Number one, parents, after feeding their babes for a few years, have to perfect them. This is mainly by teaching them, by educating them. Even this, you need to see it from the lens of life, an organic view, right? This is about raising a family by educating them, teaching them. Many things, You teach them the Bible. You teach them the truth. You also teach them a lot of things, how to be a proper person, how to be a proper man, you know. The character, the many things, how to be a normal Christian. A lot of things are taught that way. A good brother or a good sister does not just come out of the rocks. You know, they just spring out of the rocks. They are taught well. You know, I meet some people. Once I contact them, I know this person is well taught. Not just because they got a degree in Berkeley. I don't mean just that. I mean the person, they are well taught by somebody. Maybe their uncle, maybe their, you know, their parents, maybe some role model, you know, I don't know. But they are well taught. You can tell from their speech, from their behavior, from the way they comport themselves. Spiritually, we need to do the same with our believers. Some of our believers are wild because they were not taught. They misbehave. Don't blame them because no one bothered to teach them. And no one, sorry to say, in some churches are able to teach them because they themselves are not well taught. You can be a leading brother, but you yourself have never been taught how to be a proper, normal believer, right? Balance in so many ways, loving the Lord, and yet so balanced in so many ways. You are not that way. So your children are not that way. Very, very important. Okay, 2 Ephesians 4 says that the ascended head, Christ, has given gifts to men for the perfecting of the saints. So, sure, they are big gifts, like Paul, like Brother Lee, Brother Nee. These are huge, huge gifts to men. But there are also smaller gifts, lesser gifts that the Lord has given to his body. And all these gifts are not for themselves. All gifts are for the body, in the sense that they are given to the body for the perfecting of the saints. And we all need to follow them to also do some kind of perfecting. You may not be a huge gift in the body of Christ. You're just a small little gift. But I've seen plenty of small gifts being very effectual in what? In perfecting the young ones. And many of them are sisters. Are sisters. Sisters. Who, I've seen sisters who can help young brothers and put them in their place and shape them up. I've seen that. That's parenting. I tell you today, a lot of problems in society is because parents have abdicated. They've not done their job. They say the school will do it, and you know what the school will teach them. The school will say, aha, I mean the evil one. Now I'm going to pour into their heads all manners of wicked things, evil things of this age, philosophy. That's because a lot of the parents didn't do the job and fill their kids' head with the right things, the right values of ethics, of morality. The parents didn't do an adequate job. So they were what? They were just this vacuum in them waiting to be filled by some others. No. No. This is even a word for parents. And many of you young ones, you're now in the parenthood stage. You better beware. If you don't put the Bible into the kids, they will put Aristotle in them or worse. Worse, much worse. They'll put Freud into them. If you don't tell them what is a right and good, upright person, they will tell them some other kind of definition of what is good person. To be inclusive, to be tolerant, to be... You know what I mean? Sounds all good, but inside are just poison. Our saints, our children in the church life, the Lord has given them to us. We must do what we can to perfect them, to shape them, to mold them into the right persons, the right saints. And we do this in the group meetings and personal shepherding, of course. So, so important. This is a fight, brothers. This is a war. Who gets the right kind of infusion? Okay, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers. Of course, those are all in Ephesians. And we may not be, you know, big prophets, big evangelists, but we need to be little shepherds. We need to be little teachers. Don't despise yourself, brothers. Even the youngest one, brother in this room, you need to ask the Lord to make you a little shepherd, capable of shepherding some young ones, some new ones, some college kids, some peers of yours. For, according to Ephesians 4, these four kinds of gifts should do the perfecting work on the saints. E, fourth. Now, this is the fourth step, so-called, of the God-ordained way. After the perfecting, every saint needs to exercise, to prophesy. That's the next lesson. According to the New Testament, prophesying builds up the body directly. We'll go there. Now, two, we come to the group meetings. We need to perfect one another in the group meetings. Now, what is a group meeting? A group meeting is a meeting of a group, all right? It's that simple. What is the quick question? The question is always, how big? And I mean, how many people? How do you group them? How do you form them? And then, you know, what do we do in those group meetings? Those are the basic questions. All right. Well, I will try to answer in a very, very simple way. How to group them? There are many ways. There's no one way. But principally, these things should group together organically and not by some organizational arrangement. That does not mean there's no arrangement, okay, or no principles that will help us for the sake of certain orderliness in the church. But it is better to leave this gathering to the saints, their burden, their prayer, as much as possible. We come in to assist. We come in to give some suggestion. But don't put your hands too much, because you kill it. Too much handling will kill a living matter. A skillful farmer, a skillful person who raise up animals, they know how far to go. There's certain things they must do, but you don't go too far. Otherwise, you kill the life. So the same thing in our church life, we need to know how much and how little. It's better that the saints themselves have a burden. These few come together. And those few come together. Then when there's a situation that requires some suggestion, some fellowship, we gladly enter into that fellowship. But don't try to organize things so much. So it could be by geography, am I right? That is a very, very spontaneous and very, very a legitimate way of gathering in a neighborhood, in an area. You know, in many churches, that's what happened, you know. But that is not a law, that because you're in this part of the city, you're not allowed to be in that group in the other part of the city when there is an organic relationship. Do you see what I mean? Then you kill You see the balance, all right? But so geography, another big one is just organic care and relationship that is already established. That is very organic. Let that be together, you know? These ones are under my care, so very easily they're in our group. It's very spontaneous, very, very natural, all right? Should age group be a thing? Well, it depends. It depends in where we are. We have a whole bunch of group meetings all centered on the campus because we have a big campus work at UCI, you know, tons of kids and full-timers, whatever. And it makes sense. My home meeting for decades is a group that is for the campus work. That's where what my wife and I are burdened for, and we always live by the campus, and we entertain and we take care of the college age. But it's not every group like this. Some group, they have a little bit of a campus component. They have a little bit of the community component. Some group, they have a few even high schoolers in them, you know? Even some groups are primarily some high schools because they want to hang together. And those are very normal and organic situations, all right? You just let it happen. There is no one way, brothers. The main thing is there should be the organic burden. It should be natural. It should be spontaneous. But there are times when certain brothers and sisters, they don't know where they should belong. They need some fellowship. There's some sensitive situation where this one is better not to be in that group. We know those things will happen, and we fellowship and help that. All right? How many in a group? I mentioned that already, I think, one time here. If you ask me, this is not a law, right? Again, my learning of God ordained way, no law. Okay. But if you ask me, I would say 5 or 6 is a good start. And on the lower end. Because you get to 2 or 3, you're in another realm, okay? 5 or 6. And then in the upper realm, and this group, but mind you, brothers, we look at these group things statically. Like this thing never changed. When a group, like a family, is changing all the time. Numbers grow, numbers shrink, people move, people are born. So never have a static view of a group. Like this is the perfect group. There's no such thing. Okay, so I would say, to me, the upper limit, and Brother Lee has even mentioned that, I would say the number 12, when you get to number 12 or 15, you're already getting large. You better consider not dividing, that's a bad word, multiplying. Now, even when I say this, I'm not saying this rigidly. Don't take my word rigidly. What I am, the point that I am making is a lot of our groups are not small groups. They are districts meeting in your home with 30 people. That is a church. That is a big church, by the way, nowadays, or a medium-sized church, and you keep saying this is your home group, a small group. It's not small. Have a change in your concept. What is small? Small is 6 to 12. The moment you are beyond 10 or 12, the sociologist will tell you, you start people disengaging from the group. You start having second row and spectators rather than participants. So there's beauty in that smallness. Smallness allow you to grow. Smallness allow for mutuality. All right? Okay. What do we do? We'll get into that. Right. Okay, A, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another so as to incite one another to love one another, incite one another to love and good works. One, verse 24 uses two very positive words, consider and incite. Two, we are to consider one another, we are to incite one another to love, and we are to incite one another to good works. This means that we have to consider others, remember others, and take care of others. I'd like to get to this point now again. Brothers, that Friday night or that Saturday night or that group gathering, by the way, the group gathering need not be in a home. Mostly are in a home. And somewhat in the home is the best. You know, the heart and the hearth kind of is, you know, the heart is where the hearth is or something like that. There's something about the warmth of a home. Of there's something pleasant about being in a home, of course. And most of our group meetings are in homes, and that's right. But it doesn't have to be. Can we have a group meeting in the meeting hall? Why not? Why not? It may be a little colder, but at least there's a roof, you know. And if it happens that way, then so be it. You know, there's group meetings in those days, I think today in Taiwan, it's in a restaurant. Because these are restaurant workers. The only time they can meet is after the restaurant closes, which is like midnight. That's when the whole meeting starts. And they just get a round table in the restaurant, empty restaurant, and they start to have the group gathering. Anything wrong with that? Sometime you should have a group gathering on the beach. Now, don't make it you know, every week we're going to have a beach meeting. But I remember Brother Lee really promoted, you know, we should meet in the parks, in the beach. And Paul met on the beach with these elders, not every week, only that one time. What's wrong with your group in your home? Every 2 months you go somewhere and not in your home. There's a lot of freedom. We are so stuck, brothers. We got to do it. That's the only way to do it. And it becomes a dead tradition. Okay, now, that's concerning where to meet. But what do you do? I say again, brothers, it's about people. It's about people. Consider one another. Incite one another. Later on the word, exhort one another. Please, remember how many times I challenged some of you young brothers, go to get your concordance and find out how many one another's there are in the New Testament. I once did it. It's a long list. Comfort one another. Think of one another. You know? One another means mutuality. One another means caring for each other. Don't forget it's about people. In some of the situation, we pay more attention to what food we bring. You know what I mean? And in the early days, even sisters become competitive in who brings the better food. It's not about that food. The food is in very important part. I mean the physical food, because it says in Acts 2, day by day, from house to house, they partake of the food with simplicity. Am I right? And joy. So the food is a huge part of our church life. I don't think we can have any normal church life without food. But don't be distracted by the food. It's about the people. The food is for the people. The people. Consider one another. Think about the saints in your group. Think about them. Incite one another. That means to what? To stir one another up. To good works. Remember one another. Take care of one another. That is what a group life is about. By the way, I don't stress group meetings. I stress group life. That group life, if I can draw a circle, this is group life. That's the group. The group has a life and a part of that group life is the group meeting. But today, we think the group meeting is everything. See you next Friday. Right? All we know about the group is the what? The weekly time of 2 hours or whatever. No. It's a life. That's why we need the two or three to break it down so that this group can what? Can contact each other during the week. It's a life. It's 80% of the church life. Not that meeting is 80%. You see? That meeting is not 80%. The group is the 80%. It's the people. It's the saints who are with you in your neighborhood. Some are old, some are young, some have problems, all kinds. This is the place where all the members of the church are cared for by one another. That's Hebrews 10. All right, Hebrews 10 continues, not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another. I ask you to underscore your own assembling together. The group gatherings, the group is our assembly, our own assembly. This is not when the whole church comes together. That's the church assembly. But these smaller group gathering, this kind of grouping, maybe to turn it into a verb is even better. This kind of grouping is what? Is the groups assembling together. And don't stop that. I told you, be careful, right? In China today, some of the biggest cities in China, I don't need to mention the names, you are not allowed to gather in a district size. You are not allowed. So in some of those places, they have thousands of saints. Thousands of saints. You know how the only way they can gather is in the homes in small numbers. In fact, in some places, the official number, as if the Lord is in it, is top number is 15. I said, the government really is working for the Lord. He won't allow you to be more than 15. So the moment you're over 15, you start to multiply. And that's how this huge big church in this huge metropolitan city are sustained. So the saints don't even know each other on the streets in their particular situation, but they are maintained and sustained in their small groupings. That's where they have their church life, really, even on Lord's Day. They cannot come together. Just this 15. That's where they break bread. So there are hundreds of bread-breaking meetings in these kind of groupings. That's it. All right. Verse 25 shows how considering others, remembering others, and taking care of others can be carried out. What time is it? I better...
It's 10:10.
Oh my goodness. Okay. All right. You yourself, brothers, and you help the saints. These are not a Friday night, get together, bring food, and read a book. Okay? We may do that, but it is a time where we care for people, which cannot be done in a big Lord's Day meeting, but it can be done in a home, smaller setting. Older saints need care. Young saints need care. New saints need care. Weaker saints need care. And these days, brothers, I'll tell you, there's a strong burden that came out yesterday in our fellowship in Pleasanton, and that is we need to put in our heart this burden to restore many dormant saints. I believe the Bay Area is filled with them. They're hidden in your city, on your streets. For years, they're our people, and they're not opposers. They need visitation. They need care. And what better place to bring them to? Initially with two or three, caring for them, and finally bringing them to a home, a grouping. That is the church life. Some of them may be too embarrassed to come on Lord's Day. But in a small grouping, there's not that awkwardness. And let them be there. Be refed, be restored, be healed. I talk about we need to have 15% annual increase. Am I right? Yesterday we said 10% of that should be from the outside, 5% should be from the inside. This kind of restored saints. I bet there are hundreds and hundreds of them in the Bay Area. Some are from other churches, you know, not all from the Bay Area, but many are from the Bay Area. We need brothers to fill with love and heart. That's the main thing. That's what I'm keep underlying this. Okay. To not abandon or forsake our assembling is to have our own meeting. This is not to have a general meeting, but a group meeting. The group meeting is your meeting. The saints have to say, this is my meeting. This is not the elders' meeting. This is our meeting. This is ours. We own it. This is our little family that we're raising up. Everyone is burdened. In a general meeting, it's hard for you to consider one another or to incite one another. This can only be done with a small group. We all need to have our group meeting. Hebrews 10:24-25 describe a group meeting. In these verses, there are three items that characterize the group meeting: considering, inciting, and exhorting. Remember that. That's what we do. Okay? Three, we need to consider the way to have a group meeting. We need to speak and sing hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Goodness. I talk about this. I like to have a training just on singing and praising. A training. It's a big, big matter. We even our singing has become rigid and formulistic. I said our Lord's table has become a sing-along. Anyway, I better not get into it. Okay, we need to speak and sing hymns, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, long before coming to the meetings, even in our home. It's very good to be speaking and singing. I like to tell you, a good group gathering always have these four things, right? That is the Word, that is the Spirit, that is singing, and that is praying. And I especially here emphasize with Brother Lee the matter of singing. It's time we fill our gathering with a lot more singing. Not the kind of singing program like, let's sing two hymns, then we start the meeting. Not that way. But I mean, lace the meetings with choruses, with singings. I still have to recover that little chorus that you can put in your pocket. There's no hymns. It's only the chorus of the hymns. And you don't remember all the hymns, but you can remember all the choruses. And you just burst out with a chorus. I tell you, our meetings are so dead, brothers and sisters. So rigid, so formal, so dead. We need to sing. We need to sing more from our heart. Making a melody in our heart. We need a lot of recovery. Okay. The small group meeting will already have begun in our home and continue as we drive together to the meeting with the saints. Of course, all our meetings should be like this. We should not wait for others to arrive. We should begin to speak, pray, or sing. The group meeting can be started very spontaneously by speaking, praising, or singing. According to our experience and learning, and in B, based upon the clear revelation in the New Testament, the proper group meeting should consist of two sections. Now we come to another point, the two main sections of the prayer meeting. But did you at least get some impression where you need to sing more? Huh? You know, a lot of meetings, maybe I'm this way, I just love to clap. You know, you see me. I love to clap. But then after a while, I stop clapping because nobody claps. Even I clap, hoping some will clap. Nobody claps. We've become dead, brothers. Let me tell you, seriously dead. We used to have tambourine. Now, I'm not promoting a revival of tambourines or... My point is... There were joy. There were overflow. Our hearts are filled with a goodly matter. We sing. We're simple. We're childlike. Now we're like, I don't know what. We're deadly serious. And I said, we come together, we put on a game face. We all now know the meeting game face, what that looked like, right? You don't smile. You look down on the floor and you start to groan like you're sick or something. What's going on, brothers and sisters? I'm brothers, not sisters. We have been for years of shaping ourselves into this very rigid group of people. The spirit has lost its liberty. Freedom in us. I don't mean we jump on chairs. I don't mean we do cartwheels in the meetings, which happened one time. I don't mean you put your foot on the coffee table. I don't mean that. Of course I don't mean that. But the liveliness, the joy, the melody, the singing is quite absent from us. You know, in one big thing with the Moravian brethren under Zinzendorf is singing. Now, eventually they even got into too formal of a kind of singing. But I tell you, in every revival, there's always songs. Singing. We have lost too much. Lost too much. Get out your ukulele, you know? You know what I mean? I don't mean these instruments. I mean the Spirit. The Spirit. Brothers, we need the Spirit. The first section of the group meeting should be fellowship, intercession, mutual care, and shepherding. I'm just giving you the points, and I think that's good enough, okay? We need to unpack this at another time. Fellowship, intercession, mutual care, and shepherding. That's the first section. Now, please don't... Okay, now we divide our meeting into two sections now. From 7:45 to 7:15, all we are allowed to do is fellowship. You're not allowed to do anything else. Put your Bibles away. This is shepherding time. You kill it again. Brothers, you're killing this thing. We are expert killers of life. All of us. We are creatures of habit and tradition. And that kills us. Where is the Spirit? But anyway, there are these two parts. These are the ingredients, the necessary ingredients of our groupings. Okay, the fellowship, intercession, care, and shepherding in the first section of the group meeting are the beginning and the base of the group meetings. We must first have a real, genuine, practical, and thorough fellowship concerning each person's current spiritual condition and practical situation. After fellowshipping about each other's situations, the attendants in the meetings will spontaneously be stirred up to intercede to pray for one another. After the fellowship and prayer, the attendants in the group meeting should extend a loving concern for one another in the exercise of a definite practical care. Then some may go to visit the one for whom they pray. This is the practice of the practical shepherding. This principle regarding the practice of the group meetings is scientific. In order for the church to be built up, we must have proper group meetings. In this way, every member of the church, regarding of how large that church may be, will be taken care of. I just emphasize this one point, saints. It's the people. How are you doing, brother? How are you? How are we doing? I just got handed a pink slip this week, and it's been hard to find another job. That's the things you can bring up, and even something more. These days I'm just going through some depression, and these are things you bring up in a very open way, intimate way. You see, that's why 30 people, you cannot do that. Even 15 people, it's hard to do that. But around a dining table with 6-7 people, those things will come out. There's no judgment, there's no condemning, there's only care, there's only love. There's only concern, and there's only compassion. This cannot be done in a big meeting. No way. No way. And this is something that we all need. And as all the saints need. This is how new ones will be gained when they see this kind of life. This is how hurt ones will be, wounded ones will be healed by tasting this kind of intimate concern. This is how even sometimes marriages will be restored. All kinds of little miracles should happen in our groupings. Things that we would not even talk about in the big meetings happen all the time in this kind of groupings, in people's lives. Life changed. Life If I can just get through with this burden, I think I've done my job. And that's where the intercession, caring, all that. Okay, D, the second section of the group meeting should carry out the perfecting of the saints through teaching in mutuality. The purpose of the goal of the group meetings is the perfecting of the saints through teaching in mutuality. The way to have the proper teaching in a group meeting is to teach by asking questions. There are no assigned teachers in the group meetings. All attendants are teachers. Each answer to questions raised in the group meeting becomes part of the teaching in that meeting. Even if we have a burden to teach and exhort others concerning a particular matter, we should not release our burden directly. Rather, we should turn our teaching into a question. Once we ask a question, all the attendants in the meeting will have the obligation to say something, and they will all become teachers. The best way to learn something thoroughly is to teach it. Each person in the meeting must be both a teacher and a learner. In order to take care of the group meeting and answer the questions asked by the new ones, we need to learn a great deal. We must know the truth, the experience of life, and the current situation of the saints in the Lord's move. Now, here's the point. In a proper gathering of the saints, there should always be the element of the word. Don't leave a gathering without something of the word. I don't mean necessarily you read a chapter. I don't mean you read a life study. I mean the word must be there, because the word is the food. The word feeds, and the word enlightens. A wordless meeting is somewhat of a vain meeting. Yes, we sing. Yes, we enjoy the Lord. Yes, we exercise our spirit. Yes, we care for one another. But somewhere in the midst of that, the Word must be present. And this requires us to know something of the Word. And this also means that it's nothing wrong for your group, when you gather together, to have a certain line. That's okay. A certain line. In some cases, that line may be something of the reading of the life studies of that group. That's okay, right? In some cases, it's a line, we have done this, it's a line we use tracts. Every week, a tract, because there are new ones there. And those tracts provide the Word. And it provides a gospel message that we all talk about together. In some cases, we use some of these chapters from the book, The Basic Elements of the Christian Life, you know, those free books from BFA. They're wonderful ones for new and old believers on the blood of Christ, on calling on the name of the Lord, on the human spirit, according to the need of the constituents of that group. There should be no, we don't need to all align and do the same thing. The needs are different. The families are different. But someone has to labor. And Brother Lee here merely is talking about we need some teaching. Best thing is by question and answer. I certainly can testify to that. Best thing in a small situation is not you become the pastor. No. There should be mutual. Question and answer. In the question and answer, you'll find out where the need is, the more experienced ones. And you can meet that need with something of a word. Always have the Bible at the ready, right? Opening something of the Word. Howard, you know, Howard Higashi. One strong suit about Howard is he always opens the Word. Even with a new one. And always he will make you read it. He has a skill. And he will use the Word to speak to you. The Word has authority. Your word may not have it, but God's Word has inherent authority. Has a subduing power. So we need the Word. Don't have a wordless gathering. Okay, number four. I think there's one more minute left. Okay, I'll just read this. The record of Paul's practice in Acts 20 opens a window for us to see how to perfect the saints. That's a good example. A, to know how to perfect the saints, we must read Acts 20. That's your assignment. First, we need to be with the saints. You need to be with the saints. Of course, we do that. Second, we have to teach the saints everything we know concerning the counsel of God. We have to open up all the things concerning God's New Testament economy. That doesn't mean every time we come together, we say each other, God become man, that man may become God. It does not mean that. All the teachings that we have in the recovery pertains to God's economy in some way. The skill is how to present God's economy in understandable terms, in accessible terminology for the saints and for the new ones, and know how to apply them to their present need. That's the skill. Third, we have to admonish the saints, even admonishing each saint with tears. It's time we have some tears, brothers. Joy on the one hand, but tears of concern on the other. For the organic building to be realized, the gifted persons must do their best to perfect every saint. We need the elders and co-workers. We're talking to a group of brothers who are taking some lead in the churches. Must go to visit the saints' home to teach them personally and directly, mouth to mouth, year-round. Something we will talk about, we talked about much yesterday. First of all, we ourselves have to dive into the Word to learn how to perfect ourselves. Three, as we are being perfected ourselves, we can go to visit the saints house after house, day and night, to nourish them, cherish them, and teach them one by one, sometimes with tears. That's why I say, brothers, it's not just Friday night from 6 to 9. That's just a sliver of our group life. of our family life in the groups. It should be all week long, in twos or threes. Within the group, we come together, we gather together. We visit the saints who have in need, the sick. Nobody knows, but our group knows. Certain terrible things happen. Nobody knows. Even the elders don't know, but our group knows. We're the first responders. You follow what I'm saying? We are the caregivers in that kind of small, intimate setting. This will consummate in the perfecting of the saints. They will be enabled to speak. Each one part will operate in his own measure. Of course, the great thing about a small grouping is every saint can function. That's the point of the size, that everyone can function. I just stop here. What time is it now?
Just on time.
Thank you. How about, again, no time for some testimony, just some time for, again, some strong prayer with each other.
Amen. Amen.